We're turning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we're going to read from verse 1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us, how ye ought to walk, and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we give you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honour, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren, which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or go before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Amen. And God will add his own blessing to the public reading of his precious inspired word. There is a lovely phrase in the middle of verse 11 of Psalm number 84. Psalm number 84, and the little phrase in the middle says, "The Lord will give grace and glory." Mark that in your Bible, underline it, and remember it. The Lord will give grace and glory. We're first of all going to bow together for prayer, and we're going to ask the Lord to help us now as we hear the word and as we attempt to preach the word. Our gracious and eternal God, we thank thee for the scriptures of truth, this Bible that we have, that we read, that we meditate on and study. We ask our God for help by the Spirit of God, that we might understand what thou art saying unto us. Lord, give that anointing help tonight, and speak to preacher and hearer alike. Lord, bring sinners to Christ, restore backsliders, and glorify thy great name in the midst of thy people. Hear us now and undertake. We ask for Christ's sake, and we pray in his name. Amen. For the believer, the present is grace, and the future is glory. The psalmist wrote here in Psalm 84, "The Lord will give grace and glory." And he got it right. He was spot on in what he has said. If the grace of God in time is wonderful, and it is, then the glory awaiting the believer in eternity is even much more wonderful still. And so it's true, the Lord will give grace, and the Lord will give glory. It is often said that it is possible to be too heavenly minded to be of any earthly use. You probably have heard that saying. But if we compare ourselves to God's people in former days, then we could easily conclude that if only we were more heavenly minded, then we might just be a little bit more earthly useful. And so I trust that we will ponder that, and that the Lord will indeed make us heavenly minded, in order that we might be a little bit more useful here upon the earth. And that's very possible, and every believer, every Christian, should aspire after that very thing. And so therefore, in short, we don't think about glory and about heaven as much as we ought to, as much as we might, and as much as we should. And so let us tonight concentrate our minds on this great subject. Present grace points to future glory. It does. Thank God for grace in this moment, for grace in this life. Thank God for the showers of grace that rain down upon us. And we rejoice that all of this from God points to future glory. Does heaven ever feel just so far away, so distant, so unreal, does it? Does heaven seem unreal, even to you as a Christian? And while oftentimes the death of a believer is always sad for those who are left behind, that's always the case. One of its blessed side effects, however, is that it seems to bring heaven a little bit nearer here on earth. And especially for loved ones who know the Lord, they begin to think about heaven and the place to which their loved one has gone. People who so recently sat among us, maybe even next to us in the house of God, with whom you talked and chatted and spoke, with them you rejoice together in the things of God. Some of those people are now there in that place in the glory. They're there in heaven. And before long, perhaps, we'll be there along with them as well. We don't know how soon or how short a time we have. When we find our future glory hard to grasp, hard to comprehend, then we should take great encouragement from God's grace in this present hour. In this present time, we should take encouragement by the grace of God. The one who loved us in eternity, choosing us to be his own from all eternity past, has also loved us in time, in history, giving his Son to the cross at Calvary, and has proved his great love in drawing us by faith and bringing us to Christ. He has adopted us into his family and called us his sons and his daughters. What a blessed privilege to be a child of God. He has given us abundant access to his throne of grace through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you avail of that privilege? Are you enjoying that blessed gift from God? Access to the throne of grace, the privilege of seeking God's face, the privilege of ministering at the throne of grace on behalf of others and praying for them that they too might enter into the joy of sins forgiven and the hope of everlasting glory. What a blessed work the Lord has given us to do. And thank God tonight, he gives grace and he gives glory. For God to give saving grace in this life and fail to give heavenly glory in the next world would be for him to break his word and to deny himself. But God cannot do that, and God will not do that. Thank God he gives the sinner saving grace in this life by reaching down his arm which is not shortened, his mighty arm of deliverance, to lift you up out of the horrible pit and to set you upon the rock, Christ Jesus the Lord, saving you by his grace, promising you glory forevermore in the presence of our Saviour. What a blessed privilege. What a glorious salvation. What a wonderful hope. And it belongs to every child of God. And thank God we can shout hallelujah, for it's true. And God will never break his word. It's quite simply not going to happen that God would break his word. It's not going to happen. As surely as we are recipients of grace in this life, we shall be recipients of glory in the life to come. Present grace points to future glory. And praise God for you and me, saved by the grace of Christ. It's real. It's a reality in our lives. Just how glorious, you might wonder, will glory be? Just how glorious will that glory be? The late President of the United States of America, Ronald Reagan, was famous for his saying, "You ain't seen anything yet. And for the believer, those words are very, very true. You ain't seen anything yet. If we think God's grace in time is something to get excited about, and it is, and it can be enjoyed, then how much more the glory that lies before us. How we should get excited about knowing we're going home to glory, to see the city bright, to walk the golden streets of heaven, and to bask in God's own light. But some of you are out of Christ, and you're held by many a snare. We cannot leave you lost and alone. We want you over there. My friend, the invitation of the gospel is, come unto me, said Jesus. I will give you rest. And if you come, he will not in any shape cast you out. Whatever the scriptures may not tell us about the future, and may not tell us about the glory, they do, however, make a number of things very clear and very plain. The Christian is going to see Christ. The Bible makes that clear. The Bible teaches that. Now we see him with the eye of faith. We see through a glass darkly. But then we're going to see him face to face. And we were singing about that. And what a day that will be. Again, the believer is going to be like Christ. Not just going to see him, but going to be like him. Just what in our better moments we always wanted. Oh, when we were concerned in heart, disturbed in soul, consecrating ourselves to the Lord, we wanted to be like him. That's what we wanted to be. We're going to be as holy, as a pardoned sinner could be when we see Jesus. We're going to be as holy as it's possible for a saved sinner to be when we meet the Lord and when Christ comes back. We're going to see him and we're going to be like him. He is without sin. He is spotless, holy, harmless and undefiled. And thank God, when we get to glory and we see Christ, then we're going to be like him, because no sin shall enter heaven. And praise God, we'll be sinless when we arrive in the glory. And furthermore, the Christian is going to be with Christ. Not just see him and to be like him, but going to be with him. And that not just for a time, not just for a period, but for eternity, forever. And so shall we read in verse 17 of our Bible reading, 1 Thessalonians 4. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. What a prospect. What a future. What glory. Oh, the Lord giveth grace and glory. He gives us both. He gives us grace here, now, in time. Saving grace. Keeping grace. Overcoming grace. Victorious grace. Thank God, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We enjoy it. We have it within us, upon us. It's around us. It's ours day by day. And that's a guarantee that he will give us glory. In a measure, we have glory now. We have the glory of sins forgiven. We have the glory of Christ's presence. We have the glory of his precious word. And he shines that glory into our hearts. But that's only a foretaste of what's to come and what will happen. And praise God, he'll give to all of us glory. Glory, shining glory, wondrous glory. Glory in his presence forevermore. Thank God, I'm going home to glory. Are you? Are you on your way to heaven? Have you started your journey? Friend, you start at the cross. You start at Calvary by coming as a poor sinner to Christ, confessing your sin in repentance and calling upon the Lord to save you and to wash you in his precious blood. Will you make that cry tonight by calling upon the Savior and asking him to wash you in his precious blood and to take your sins away? He'll do it. He's promised, and his word is true. Thank God for the grace and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, the same Apostle Paul says that Christ will come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe. What a saying! Christ will come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe. Now, what does to be glorified in his saints mean? Well, the simplest suggestion that I could make to you tonight is in the word in itself. Taking the word glorified in his saints, the word in also has the connotation of by means or through. And so you could read the verse that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming to be glorified by means of his saints, to be glorified through his saints. This is a frequent usage of the word. And so at the coming of Christ, Christ's coming will show his glory through the instrumentality of his saints. Can you imagine that? He'll show his glory through or by means of his saints. You and I being the instruments of God declaring his glory. In the Old Testament, we have an example. In Exodus chapter 14, the Lord said he would do certain things to Pharaoh. And he went on to declare that he would be glorified in Pharaoh. That's what the Bible says in verse 4 of Exodus 14. The same word is used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, as we find it here. I will, in 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 10. God said, I will be glorified in Pharaoh. Paul says, Christ will be glorified in his saints. How was he glorified in Pharaoh? What did God do through Pharaoh to honor his name? He showed his glory by what he did to Pharaoh. That shows that God's word was kept intact. And by judging Pharaoh And by dealing with him in the way that he did, the Lord got himself glory upon Pharaoh, even in the drowning of Pharaoh in the Red Sea. His host and his hosts and his chariots, God had gotten him glory upon Pharaoh by his mighty deeds in the land of Egypt. And what will God do to us? Listen to John in 1 John 3 verse 2. Now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. God is going to get the glory in his saints. Paul spoke of this glorious change in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He said, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. The Lord Jesus Christ, therefore, will make our most inglorious bodies like unto his most glorious body. You think about that. And thereby, he will be glorified in his saints, making these inglorious bodies of ours glorious, glorious like his own glorious body. He'll be glorified in the saints. Paul goes on to say that Christ will be admired in all them, listen to it, that believe. He'll be admired in all them that believe. The word admired means to be wondered at. It means to be marveled at. Saints will marvel and wonder. Sinners will marvel and wonder. Angels will marvel and wonder. Devils will marvel and wonder. Heaven, earth and hell will marvel and wonder at what the Lord has done for this people. And the heavens, the earth, what is above the earth and under the earth, will all be made to marvel at the wonder of God's grace, at the wonder of God's glory in his saints, in his redeemed. And isn't it good to be a member of God's family? Isn't it good to be in Christ? Isn't it good to know we're going home to glory? The devil might be having his way today. He may think he has a field day. He may think he wins all the battles. And lo and behold, he wins many of them according to the ways of this world. But there's coming a day, glorious day, when the Lord shall have the final say. The Lord will have the victory, and God's people will shout that victory, and Christ will be glorified, and he'll be admired in his saints. You mightn't get many people of the world to admire you today, out in your workplace, or in your college or school. There mightn't be too many people who really admire you. But there's coming a day when Christ in you will be admired. He'll be admired and wondered at and marveled at in his saints. Imagine you being a window of the marvel of Christ. The marvel of his grace. The marvel of his wonderful saving power. Of his wondrous keeping power. Of all that Christ can do for an ungodly sinner. What a change takes place when we come to Christ. Has that change taken place in your life? Have you come? Have you proved the fact that He not cast you out? Therefore tonight, we invite you to come. And we urge you to come, that you might come and trust the Saviour even now in this meeting house. The coming of Christ not only affects the saints of God, not only will Christ be admired in His people, but it affects sinners too. A great effect upon them. The wrath of God will be revealed against sinners at the coming of Christ. Just as the glory of Christ will be revealed in His saints, so the wrath of God will be revealed against unbelievers. Sinners stubbornly going on in their own way, rejecting Christ and refusing to come to Him. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 to 9, Paul spells out what the wrath of God means. And in robust words and language, he says that the revelation of Jesus Christ from heaven with the holy angels will happen in a flame of fire. Notice it. Rewarding vengeance on them that do not know the Lord, and on those that do not obey the message of the gospel, and such will pay the penalty. According to these verses, there will be everlasting destruction from the very face and the very presence of the Lord. My dear friend, His coming also affects the sinner, the unbeliever. And that's you if you're not saved. And I'm describing the treatment that will be meted out to you on that day. What a warning. What a warning. And therefore you're urged tonight, in the grace that is now present from God, to seek Him with all your heart, to run to Him, make haste and flee to the arms of Christ, lest this judgment, this wrath, overtakes you suddenly and you're lost forevermore. That is the message of Christ's second coming for sinners. I've just spelled it out to you. And what a message it is. What a serious thing it is for anyone to despise the gospel. For anyone to reject the message of salvation. This is a word specifically for sinners who have already heard the gospel. This is a word, a special warning to men, women, and young people, and even children, who have already received the invitation of the gospel. And this is what you can expect if you reject it. I urge you tonight, as a preacher of the Word of God, as a messenger of Jesus Christ, I urge you in Christ's name, be ye reconciled to Christ. Don't leave it or put it off. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. You know that God sent His only begotten Son into the world. You know that He came not to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. You know that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. You know that He was buried and that He rose again the third day according to the Bible. You know the gospel invitation. Come unto me and I will give you rest. And yet, you despise the message. You close your ear to the call. You throw it away as something of no importance. For all such people, Paul has a solemn word. Jesus Christ is coming again, and this time He will not come as a babe laid in a manger in Bethlehem. He will not come as a Jewish itinerant preacher to be mocked and scourged and spat upon and crucified. He will come with His mighty angels in flaming fire to administer judgment on the man or woman who knows Him not. Because it is said in Scripture, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. But thank God tonight, there's grace to be found. At the cross, in Christ, through His words of invitation, to come just as you are and where you are. And He says, I'll in no wise cast you out. Will you reject that? And risk going down into judgment for all of God's eternity. Oh sinner, come to Christ tonight. Leave your worldly path. Step out on the promise. Get under the blood. For thank God, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. We're going to bow together in prayer. O God, our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the gospel of Thy grace, and we thank Thee for the hope of glory. And we rejoice that the Lord Jesus Christ died that we might be forgiven and that we might go at last to heaven washed in His precious blood. Gracious God, make Thy word a saving word to sinners now, a word to restore the backslider, a word that will cause the people of God to catch that evangelistic spirit and to go and seek the lost for Christ. We ask it in the Saviour's name. Amen.